Well, Andy and Angela Allen are going to read to us from God's Word, first from Exodus chapter 12, and then from Mark's Gospel chapter 14.
Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 14, and from the Good News Translation. And this passage is headed the Passover. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Egypt. This month is to be the first month of the year for you. Give these instructions to the whole community of Israel. On the 10th day of this month, each man must choose either a lamb or a young goat for his household. If his family is too small to eat a whole animal, he and his next door neighbor may share an animal in proportion to the number of people and the amount that each person can eat. You may choose either a sheep or a goat, but it must be a one-year-old male without any defects. Then, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, the whole community of Israel will kill the animals. The people are to take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and above the doors of the houses in which the animals are to be eaten. That night, the meat is to be roasted and eaten with bitter herbs and with bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled, but eat it roasted whole, including the head, the legs, and the internal organs. You must not leave any of it until morning. If any is left over, it must be burned. You are to eat it quickly, for you are to be dressed for travel, with your sandals on your feet and your walking stick in your hand. It is the Passover festival to honor me, the Lord. On that night, I will go through the land of Egypt, killing every firstborn male, both human and animal, and punishing all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood on the doorposts will be a sign to mark the houses in which you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you and will not harm you when I punish the Egyptians. You must celebrate this day as a religious festival to remind you of what I, the Lord, have done. Celebrate it for all time to come.
Second reading is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 22 to 26. The Lord's Supper. While they were eating, Jesus took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. Take it, he said, this is my body. Then he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and handed it to them, and they all drank from it. Jesus said, this is my blood which is poured out for many, my blood which seals God's covenant. I tell you, I will never again drink this wine until the day I drink the new wine in the kingdom of God. Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. The psalmist says, your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path. Guide us, we pray, as we reflect upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been said that three things indicate we're getting old. The first is the loss of memory, and I can't remember the other two. To which we might add that there's no point in worrying about forgetting things as we grow older, because we'll soon forget what we forgot. But to be serious, whatever else we may forget, there is one thing that we must never, ever forget, and that is the love of God for us seen in Jesus. We must never forget Jesus. And to help us remember, Jesus instituted what the Apostle Paul called the Lord's Supper. Writing to the church at Corinth, he told them, and I quote here from 1 Corinthians 11, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a piece of bread, gave thanks to God, and broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is God's new covenant, sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me." Yes, Jesus wants us to remember him. He wants us to eat bread and drink wine in memory of him. So if you like, what we shall be doing later on this morning, we shall be observing a memorial meal. And we're not the first people to do that kind of thing. The Greeks and the Romans had their memorial meals for the dead. The Greek philosopher Epicurus, for instance, left the whole of his estate to a certain philosophical school on condition that each year on his birthday, they had a special bash in his honor. And from ancient literature, we know that Epicurus was not alone in instituting such a meal. In memoriam meals were very common in the ancient world. But there are some crucial differences between such meals and the Lord's Supper. First of all, the Greek and Roman immemorial meals for the dead were an annual event, whereas in the early church, the Lord's Supper was celebrated much more frequently. Probably the frequency varied from one place to another, but we do know that at Troas, for instance, the church celebrated the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. Whereas it would appear that in the church in Jerusalem, it was a daily event. And a second difference was this, that in memoriam meals were held on the anniversary of the founder's birth, not on the anniversary of his death. And that's a crucial difference. For the coming of Jesus into the world would be meaningless without his death. And thirdly, these immemorial meals commemorated, of course, a dead person. Whereas we remember not just a Saviour who died for us, but also a Lord who rose for us and who is alive forevermore. So yes, we can find parallels between the Lord's Supper and these memorial meals, but there are some real differences. A much closer parallel to the Lord's Supper, though, is found in the Jewish Passover meal. And we listened, did we not, to that reading from Exodus 12. There Moses said to the people of Israel, "You must celebrate this day as a religious festival to remind you of what I, the Lord, have done. Celebrate it for all time to come." The Passover was a memorial meal. And down through the centuries, the Jews have continued to remember what God did for them, as once a year they come together to celebrate the Passover. There, of course, is a crucial difference, too, between the Lord's Supper and the Passover being an annual event, whereas for us it is a much more frequent event. And yet, in spite of the difference, there is similarity, because both the Passover and the Lord's Supper involve remembering a death that issued in life. The Jews, for instance, remember the Lord who had passed over their houses daubed with the blood of a lamb. A lamb had been killed, but as a result, the firstborn was spared. And as a result of that, the Israelites gained their freedom from Egyptian captivity. And we, for our part, remember the Lord who freed us from sin and death. And he did so by means of the blood of a lamb. That is Jesus, God's sacrificial lamb. You know, said Peter, what was paid to set you free. It was the costly sacrifice of Christ, literally the precious blood of Christ, who is like a lamb without defect or flaw. Yes, like the Passover, the Lord's Supper is a memorial meal, celebrating a death. And in breaking bread and in sharing a cup with his disciples, Jesus commanded them and he commands us to remember him by his death. And from this we learn three things. First of all, we learn that the death of Jesus was no accident. I find it highly significant that before Jesus died, he realized the crucial nature of his death. No doubt the first disciples were stunned by the fact that he ended up on a cross. But Jesus would have said to them, "This is no accident. This is all part of the plan and purpose of God." In other words, Christian theology has not sought to make the best of a bad job by attributing significance to the cross of Jesus. Because Jesus himself saw significance in it. Indeed, he said to his disciples, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life to redeem many people." Jesus came to die. He came to give his life for us, that we might be set free. The death of Jesus was no accident. Secondly, his death was actually the key to his life. I find it highly significant that Jesus told us to remember him by his death and not by any other incident in his life. But if we would understand Jesus, we must understand his death. We must understand his cross. For his cross is actually the climax to his earthly ministry. Yes, to understand Jesus, we must plumb the horror of Calvary. And without his cross, then Jesus was but another good man and little more. As C.S. Lewis once wrote, "If Christianity only means one more bit of good advice, then Christianity is of no importance. There's been no lack of good advice for the last 400 years. A bit more makes no difference." We don't need more advice. We need a Savior. His death was the key to his life. And thirdly, his death is the key to our life. Because without the cross of Jesus, then Jesus could not be our Savior. Jesus died on that cross to save us from sin and from death. It's because of his death on the cross that we can enter into God's presence with our chin up, as it were. Because we know that we are forgiven. We know that we are accepted. Yesterday, we had two of our grandchildren with us. They didn't come in looking miserable, feeling that they'd be ticked off, although no doubt they deserved to be ticked off for all sorts of things. They knew that they were loved. They knew that they were accepted. And we too know that we are loved and accepted by God. Here is something to remember. Indeed, here is something to celebrate. So with all that in mind, let's focus on this memorial meal. And very briefly, because Martin's stolen all my time, I want us to look at four different things. We do four different things when we come to remember Jesus. First of all, it is an act of realization. The Greeks used to say that time wipes all things out. Whereas we say, time heals. And sometimes it is good that time heals. Sometimes it's good that we draw a line and move on and forget the past. But there are certain things that we should not forget. Certain things that we should remember. And we should remember Jesus. And we should remember in particular that it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. And none of us are ever too far advanced in the faith not to remember this. All of us are still sinners. All of us are still sinners in need of forgiveness. And we remember that Jesus died for us. It's an act of realization. Then it's an act of, well, I've used the word appropriation. It's a rather long-winded word. But the idea here is that as we eat bread and drink wine, we take possession again of all that God has done for us in Jesus. We receive afresh the forgiveness that Jesus still offers us. There's a drama, as it were, going on. We sometimes liken baptism to a drama of salvation in which we act out our commitment to Jesus. And here in the Lord's Supper, we act out again our need of forgiveness. We're called not just to admire the bread and wine, but to eat and to drink it. The Lord's Supper involves a physical act with a spiritual content. And in taking the bread and drinking the wine, we are taking on the Lord Jesus. We are taking hold of the living Lord Jesus. And we are saying, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I don't know what kind of a week you've had. I guess that for some of you, at least, it was a bad week, in which perhaps you felt you let the Lord Jesus down. But here at the table, we may receive afresh his forgiveness. Paul said to the Corinthians, when we drink from the cup, we are sharing in the blood of Christ. And the bread we break, when we eat it, we are sharing in the body of Christ. So come and share afresh in the body and blood of Jesus. Appropriate again the life-giving benefits of his death. Thirdly, it's an act of encounter. Yes, it's a memorial meal, but it's more than a memorial meal. Because we come to meet the one who died. We come to meet the one who died, who then rose again, and is alive forevermore. Now, our Catholic friends, speak, do they not, of the doctrine of the real presence? And they believe in what is called transubstantiation. Frankly, I cannot see how the consecrated bread and wine become literally the body and blood of Jesus. And it seems to me that when Jesus said, this is my body and this is my blood, he was saying in a dramatic way, this is what they're going to do to me. And what is going to happen to me is for you. And yet, although we may not believe in the Catholic doctrine of the real presence, surely the Lord Jesus is present here this morning. Now, in one sense, he always is with us. Did not Jesus say, I will be with you always to the end of the age? But he is particularly here as we gather round this table. And it's not that he comes nearer to us, but rather that we come nearer to him at this point. As we gather around his table, we become conscious of his presence with us. And fourthly, this act of encounter is also an act of dedication. Our remembering causes us, God willing, to become more committed. More committed to follow Jesus. At this point, the words of Psalm 116 come to mind. What can I offer to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will thank him for saving me, and I will give him what I have promised. At one stage, the Latin word sacramentum meant a soldier's oath of loyalty to his emperor. And this sacrament of Holy Communion, as some people term it, can mean the same thing to us as well. It gives us an opportunity to renew our baptismal vow of love and loyalty to our Lord. It's an opportunity to recommit, to rededicate. It should be impossible for us to leave this table without being a more devoted follower of Jesus. Jesus said, "Do this in memory of me." In a few moments, we will take bread and wine. We will remember with thanksgiving Jesus, who died that we might be forgiven, who died that we might be freed from sin, free from death, free to live for God himself. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. Help us in our remembering of him. Help us to remember and to follow in his name. Amen.